Paul's second letter to Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy if you would. Rudy and Jeff have walked down the aisle to make sure that we have Bibles. So if you're in need of a Bible tonight, do not hesitate to raise your hand. They will pass a Bible to you that you might study along with us and see that it's God's Word, not man's opinion. They also have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that if you so choose. And if you need that Bible, it's yours to keep. Or you know somebody needs one, take it. Pass it on to them. No charge. 2 Timothy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to just come together and sit at your feet and to worship you. So thank you for this time tonight where we're able to do just that. Thank you for this time, those times of refreshment as we praise and direct our hearts and our focus all onto you. And as you begin to minister to us, Lord, thank you for that. As we come to this time in your word, how we thank you, Lord, because you know us. You know what we're going through. You know that we're all works under construction. And you know what will move us forward in that. And Lord, speak, we pray. By the power of the Holy Spirit, through your word now, let there be that work that you know our hearts need. And that's the awesome thing, Lord, is you have something for all of us. One thing for one thing maybe for another, but something for us. Lord, our great need is to hear. So help us to hear. And then to trust, to act upon it, to rest on it. Whatever it is you're going to show us, whatever it might be, help us then to be doers. And may it all be to your glory now. In Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Remember, as it was with 1 Timothy, so it is with this letter. It is a letter from Paul to his spiritual son in the faith. You see in verse 2 there, it goes to Timothy, a beloved son. And he means a son in the faith. Timothy had apparently come to the Lord through Paul's ministry, and they had really hit it off. And Timothy went on to serve alongside Paul. Paul kind of took Timothy under his wing, so to speak, and mentored him along the way. And so it's a letter from a spiritual father to his spiritual son. There's just a special bond between them. Well, at this point now, Paul is in prison in Rome, and this is Paul's last letter that he wrote before he went home to be with the Lord. So this letter consists of his last written words. Again, he's writing from a prison in Rome. Many commentators believe that he very well may have had his first appearance already before Nero, and very good chance that it hadn't gone well and is under the death sentence at this point. And he knows that's the case. If you look at it real quick, in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And he's speaking about the departure from this life, to go home to be with the Lord. He goes, I know that it's probably pretty close now. So Paul sits down to write a letter to this one, Timothy, that he loves so much, you know, in the faith, and his son. He's nurtured along for years now. He's getting close to death. And we do know, of course, that Paul does go on to be beheaded by Nero. And he sits down and he begins now to dictate, if you would, this letter to Timothy. What would you write? If you knew you're going home well soon, you're going to be dying, you're going to be killed, you're going to be leaving this life soon. And so you're writing this letter to someone who you care deeply for, what would you write? I suspect, hopefully, you'd brush aside the minor things, right? You wouldn't major in the minors, but you'd get right to it. And it's interesting. But what does Paul want to make sure that Timothy remembers? It's a letter full of encouragement and life, but exhortation about, hey, this is what matters, Timothy. Make sure you keep being about these things. Don't let anybody pull you off track. Just be faithful to what God called you to. What would you write? Well, here we have what Paul wrote. And truly, it is both an exhortation, but an encouragement, an awesome letter. And interesting, we'll read in this, as we go through this letter, Lord willing, over the next couple of weeks, the Word. The Word, Timothy. Just be about God's Word. You'll hear well done for it, Timothy. And it's what's going to steer you and everybody that you oversee, because he's a young pastor of this church in Ephesus. It's what everybody needs. Timothy, you just be about it. And don't let anybody pull you aside. Well, let's dive in. It's around AD 65 to 67 when this occurs. It's Paul's last recorded words. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, apostle and ambassador, a sent out one, by the will of God. Paul knew he'd been called by God. It began on that Damascus road when the Lord got hold of Paul. And all that Paul did and all that he went through was a result of God's call upon Paul's life. Thus, in the midst of what he went through, Paul always had that assurance, that peace of knowing that he was in God's will. I know for me, many times, that has been such a comfort. God, I don't get what's going on, but I know this. You've called me to where you have me. You've put me in this place, in this time, to serve in this way with these particular gifts and all. Lord, this is of you. And I know so many. Now, I, of course, know a certain amount of pastors because of having traveled for a while and all, and so I have the fellow pastors and all. But true for so many. But so often I hear that we come up against things, and boy, you start wondering, God, are you sure? But it's always good to be able to fall back upon this. But I know this. I'm here by the will of God. I pray it's the same for all of us. Seek, discover, don't settle until you have. And then once you have discovered it, rest in the will of God for your life. Don't try to be what the other guy is called to. That'd be miserable. If I try to be in your calling and you try to be in mine and God hasn't called us to it, that'd be a rough place to be. You don't look around and say, well, I want what they have. No, seek and see what he has for you and walk in that. But we should all be able to say, see, Paul said, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Put your name in there. You should be able to put your name in there and then say, A, and then whatever it is, by the will of God. And if you can't, then make that a point of earnest prayer. I know in my life, it wasn't until I really got to that place where I was saved and I was beginning to serve the Lord. But when I finally reached that place of just saying, Lord, have it all. Whatever you want, I'll do it wherever you want, however you want it. And when you get to that place and you begin to just really just admit his call, you know, and respond to it, so to speak, and go for it. And it's like, you ever try to put a glove on, but for some reason you can't get all the fingers in and they won't work, and all of a sudden, pop, they all fit, and you're all right. And that's what it's like. When you're in the will of God, all of a sudden it fits. Until then, it just doesn't seem right. Now you're out of sorts. But you need to be able to say, and put your name in there, you know, Joe, Pete, Mary. And I'm not picking anybody, by the way. I'm not picking anybody. But you want to be able to say, Pete or Mary, hey, you know, whatever it be, a plumber by the will of God. And if that's God's will, then that's God's high calling for you. You know, whatever it might be, a teacher by the will of God, a husband, wife by the will of God, that the place that we're in, God has called us to. And then that's the place of it. That's the best place that we can ever be. Whatever it is, just to know that I'm here by the will of God. Now, does God, so to speak, sometimes stop a chapter and start a new one in our life? Of course. He puts us somewhere for a while, then he may call us out of that into something else. Doesn't mean that what we did was wrong, but he just ends that chapter and starts another. But wherever it is, be there, because that's where God wants you, because that's where God has you. And then you can have that peace. What's he say? An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Notice that at the very first opening words, this first verse of this letter, what's he talk about that he has here in Jesus? This promise of life. Now remember, he's facing execution. But as Paul faced execution, and it was for his faith in Jesus, it's for his proclaiming the gospel. He's in prison because he proclaimed the gospel. The Jews didn't like it. A big ruckus occurred. A series of events came down. Here he is in prison. But he's facing death, yet resting in what? The promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. So we see right away it's a uniquely personal letter from Paul. We see his emotions in here. He really longs to see Timothy. He was the only one, at one point Paul talks about, who's like-minded with me. He gets it, kind of thing, and all. Now, apparently, their parting had either been a tearful one, or Paul has heard that Timothy is sad over Paul's situation. So he says, I greatly desire to see you, being mindful of your tears. So basically, it's expressions of care. And it's important we do that, that we express care for one another in the body. And he reflects on how great it would be to see Timothy. But Paul does the best thing he can ever do. It's the best thing we could ever do. Although Paul isn't with Timothy, what does he say? Hey, I know the Lord is, therefore I'm praying. I remember you in my prayers. I can't be there, but the Lord's there, and so I am praying for you. You know what? That's the best thing you can ever do for someone. You know, we shouldn't say, well, can't do anything else, better pray. Last thing to do, let's pray. That's so often the last result. Well, my way didn't work. I better pray. Let it be the first and foremost thing we ever do. And he's praying for Timothy. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So here's a reference to Timothy's godly heritage. Paul apparently knew or knew of the faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother. If you have believing parents or grandparents, never make light of it. I understand many of us did not grow up in Christian homes or homes where the influence of God was allowed to be going on in that home. God in his mercy and grace called us and got hold of us through other means perhaps. But if you were raised in a home with a grandmother and or a mother, of course, dads, grandfathers, but in this case he's referring to Timothy's mom and grandmother. If you grew up in a home where there was that influence, prayer for you and encouragement and being exposed to God and his word and all, never make light of it. Only God and eternity, really, will know the lasting effects of intercession that have been made by moms and grandmas and parents and grandparents. And you might sit here right now, the recipient of that, and not even know it. You may know, but you may not. Maybe an uncle, an aunt, a relative, a friend, somebody interceded for you, maybe for many years during those teenage years or whatever was going on in your life. Who knows? Well, God knows. Eternity knows. And so he's speaking that here. And so moms, dads, grandma, grandpa, this all applies to us. And what's the best heritage we can give our children? You know, as a dad and a grandfather and all, you know, you sometimes think about your inheritance you might leave or what's the heritage and all. Without a doubt, the best thing we can ever do is to leave what Timothy had been left. And that is this godly heritage. So don't be concerned like, well, I don't know how much I'm going to leave the kids or anything like that. Pray for them. Pray for them. Leave them a godly heritage. That's the most important thing. What's the best thing you can do for your kids? Teach them to trust in God. Teach them to have faith in Jesus. And notice, what was in Timothy that Paul makes reference to here? What is he, as he sits in the jail and he thinks about Timothy and he calls, says, when I call to remembrance, what is he thinking about? You know, Timothy, I just remember how intelligent you are, how handsome you are, how well you can speak. No. What was blessing him? The genuine faith. Timothy, what I remember, what I'm so blessed by is that you're a believer. You have a genuine faith. I've seen you hang in there over the years. Through everything we've gone through, Timothy, I've seen your genuine faith. It's become a settled issue with you, and it brought him joy. We need more faith. We need growing faith. May we be found with genuine faith. The Lord has declared that without faith, it's impossible to please him. He's looking for those who will trust him. He's looking for those who will have faith, really take him at his word and lean on him. You want to please God? You rush around and we try to do all these works for him, and he goes, you want to please me? Have faith. Start right there. Just believe me. Trust me in the midst of everything. Verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, I want to remind you of something. You have gifts that God has given you. So, Timothy, stir them up. My understanding is the Greek here is a word that means to take embers that are kind of getting low and stir them up again into a fire. You know, throw on some more wood and get it, and fan those embers back into a roaring flame. Therefore, I remind you to stir up. Keep it burning. Keep using those gifts that God has used you. Now, the laying on of hands here, it refers to that imparting of gifts that was so common, of course. We still have to do that today in ministry where they'd lay hands on someone. And in particular, when they're being sent out or being called to the ministry, the elders come around and lay hands and all. Matter of fact, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, in the first letter Paul had written to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So in both letters, there's that encouragement that, hey, the hands were laid upon you, you're called to what you've have here, and you've been gifted to meet the call. Now, don't let those gifts lie dormant. As Timothy had received that anointing of and the giftings of the Holy Spirit, as he was set apart for ministry, he had gifts imparted to him. Now, stir him up. Good counsel for us. Everybody, Paul teaches us, is a part of the body. And the Holy Spirit, it says, gives gifts to each one as the Lord would. But we all have a part. We all have giftings God has given us. Stir them up. Don't let them lie there. Seek to discover what they are by stepping forward, praying, and then acting upon it when God nudges you. Trying those doors, whatever analogy we use, whatever wording we use, the idea is be available, step forward. Begin to seek where God has gifted you and use them. Find your part in the body. And don't ever be afraid of the proper use of God's gifts. Don't worry about the world's reaction. Whatever gifts God's given you, seek them, discover which ones they have. And he gives gifts as the need is there. And so as you step forward, he often gives a gift to meet the need through you because you're the one that's saying, here I am, send me. And he goes, okay, good, now here's your gift, now go. So whatever it is, and notice the three parts there, because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Don't be afraid of the gifts. Don't be afraid of what people react. But instead, he says, Timothy, remember, God's given us power and love and a sound mind. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Paul calls Timothy here to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of Paul and what he was going through. It's not, in the Greek, it's not a word that means that Timothy was ashamed. It's a word that means don't start being ashamed. Don't fall to that temptation of trying to apologize or feel bad about the gospel. It's just an encouragement to him and to all of us. Never be ashamed of that which brings light and life and forgiveness into our lives. Never be ashamed of that. Oh, I know the world reacts negatively sometime and it'll put you down and, oh, you believe that stuff or... Hey, all I know is I was dead, and now I'm alive. I was blind, and now he's giving me sight. I was thirsty, and he has satisfied me with his living water. And you can proclaim that, and we should, and don't be ashamed of that. True in the face of the persecution that Timothy and they would be facing, and true in our day today. Because we also are going to find that more and more people are going to want us to try to almost get apologetic for the Bible or something. Don't believe it. It's the power of God and salvation. It's a holy calling, as he says here. And this is all according to God's purpose. God saved us and called us not because of our works or our abilities, but rather, as it says, this is all according to his purpose, his design. Does that touch you? Don't ever take that for granted. Like you, I'm a person saved by grace, grace alone. And that God would love me still blows my mind. That he would speak, that we have his word like this. Nothing compares. I don't know why you're here tonight. I take it upon just good faith, so to speak, that you're here to hear God and to grow in the Lord. And if you really are here with that heart, he will speak to you because he wants to. And he will work in you because he wants to. And he has a plan for you. And if we'll listen, he'll direct us. He'll walk. He'll direct our steps in that plan. Now, he doesn't show us the whole thing. We walk by faith, but it's a step-by-step thing. But he has something for us. And because he's designed, think that he designed this before time began. Before what we call creation, God had already planned all this out. For you and me. Go home and look in the mirror. And say that. It was for you. From before he ever made you, it was for you. And then receive it. Verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. The appearing of Jesus has revealed the grace and purposes of God the Father. And what is the means by which he makes it known, his purposes, his plans, the means of salvation and everything else? The gospel. That's what's being declared here. And what was accomplished through that? He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You got to receive it. You have to heart receive it, but if you have genuinely in your heart just said, Lord, forgive me a sinner. I give you me. Please, come on in. I receive you as Savior and Lord. He does it. Paul is facing death, and so think how important it is to be able for him to say, who has abolished death and brought life. Yeah, I'm laying aside this tent, this old body I dwell in, but the real me, Jesus took that death. So I am going home soon, he says. A man under death sentence, but so rejoicing in the true life he's been given. Truly, the gospel's good news. Don't ever be ashamed of it. Do you take the gospel for granted? I think it was Charles Spurgeon. I'm pretty sure it was. Charles Spurgeon, and I'm paraphrasing him, he made a statement. He says, you know, the gospel's an interesting thing. He said, those who are in heaven already rejoice and thank God unceasingly for the gospel because they are in heaven because of having heard it and received it. They don't take it for granted in heaven. Those in hell, he says, do not take the gospel for granted. And oh, what they would give for the opportunity to be able to hear it one more time and have the opportunity to receive it and act upon it. Spurgeon says, interesting, it's only us in the middle that take it for granted. He said, but I tell you this, that on your deathbed, the gospel will be a whole different thing to you. Don't wait until then. Every day, recognize what we have in Christ Jesus and in the gospel. Never take it for granted. Verse 12, for this reason, because he's a preacher, because he's an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, because he had been sharing the good news, for this reason, I also suffer these things. I'm in jail because of that. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I'm in prison. I'm under the sentence of death because I've been called to preach, he says. So I'm here. It's the will of it's for the gospel's sake. But you know what? He said, I'm not ashamed of this. He's not sorry, he's not regretting, and he's certainly not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed. I'm going to see him again, and I'll be home. He doesn't say, I know what I believed, or when I believed, or anything like that. He says, I know whom. It resides in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? You must know him, heart know him, and have him know you. Because of that, he said, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep, to guard what I have committed to him. What had Paul committed? Everything. His life and everything. And we commit not to a thing or to a system, but to whom? Namely, Jesus. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Hold fast, Timothy. There's going to be so many influences, Timothy, that are going to want you to go this way, go that way. Some new movement, some heresy, some new take on things that come down the road. Timothy, you be about this. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. Paul's saying, God gave it to me. It's the pure gospel. Keep it that way. Don't take away. Don't add. Just hold fast. It's a warning. Be on guard against those who had spread heresy. That good thing which has been committed to you, keep it. How? How is Timothy going to be able to keep this the same way you and I are? How are we going to be able to track right? And how? It's the saddest thing to see Christians trying to do this on their own. Trying to live up to something in their own strength. How? By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The believer's great need is to learn to be sensitive to and yielded to and obedient to the Holy Spirit, who now is in residence inside every believer. Too many Christians leave the Holy Spirit in the back seat or in the trunk and almost don't on a daily basis have any real awareness or sensitivity and wonder why every day is kind of a drag and why it doesn't, it's just all there is. I didn't seem to really have much spiritually going on today and what a struggle it was and it's just all life is about. Well, no, but we're not letting the Holy Spirit have the driver's seat. He says, Timothy, do this. But to do it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, Paul mentions a couple of people here, but in particular he says, all that those in Asia have turned away from me, particularly these two. But apparently there are a number of people who couldn't take the heat. Paul is under the sentence of death. He has definitely come into disfavor. To be identified with him would very probably have meant consequences for those who have identified with him. So what'd they do? He says, they've all turned away. Think of him. He's in a Roman prison now. And basically says, so many people, they couldn't take it. The pressure came on and they bailed. Very, very sad, isn't it, to read that? They desert Paul here. But not everybody does. Look at verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So, while there were some that had bailed on him, Paul, and he makes mention of this faithful brother to Timothy, because apparently this brother had been at Ephesus, so Timothy knows him. So he says, may the Lord grant to this brother mercy, how he refreshed me. And he said, and the Lord knows how he sought me out zealously and found me. There are those who suggest that Paul was in prison twice. The first one was under house arrest kind of thing. But at this point, under the sentence of death, he's probably in a much more confined situation. Indeed, the way this makes it sound, commentators agree, it says the way that this guy had to seek him out, apparently he wasn't easy to find Paul. He must have been locked away pretty good somewhere in a dungeon somewhere or something. He says he really sought me out zealously, but he found me and he refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed to be associated with me. Oh, the encouragement of a faithful brother. Isn't it true? When you're traveling this life and God brings along those who travel along beside you, and we encourage one another in all we go through, and we don't distance ourselves from them because all of a sudden something rough has come along. They go through a rough time. They're kind of in disfavor maybe with their boss or something, and oh, better watch, you know. So all of a sudden we start distancing ourselves. How awesome it is when that isn't the case. Instead, when we hang in there with one another and we encourage one another. He sought out Paul and ministered to him. And so I would encourage all of us, do the same. Do the same. Seek to encourage someone, and particularly when they come into rough times. Well, we're sure not going to finish chapter 2. What do we call it right there? That makes for a good night. There's some good stuff right there. Let's wrap it up right there. Chapter 2 next week, Lord willing. Let's all stand. There'll be prayer partners available over by the prayer room. Do you know him? Do you heart? Remember what Paul said? I know whom I believed. Because of that, Paul had assurance. That's what that text is talking about. That in facing these trials and facing death itself, Paul says, but I have this assurance because I know whom I have believed in. You have to know him. If you haven't received Jesus as Savior, go to a prayer partner and say, I want to make that step tonight. The best decision you'll ever make. Make sure you've settled the issue for all of us. But if you have done that, then rest in the assurance. That assurance that God has, that I've committed, that we're committed is to deposit. Paul's saying, I've deposited myself. And it says, I've deposited myself in the bank of God. And nobody, nothing can tamper with it, take it away. It won't rust there. It's there. And God's able to guard it, take care of me. God will take care of you. But you got to make the deposit. Give him everything. Give him all. Give him you. He gives us everything. Just turn around and give it back to him. Say, here, God, best thing I can do with this is let you have it. And then rest in that. Do you have assurance? Too many Christians struggle with that idea. They're afraid of death. But there's someone who's gone before us. He's preparing a place for us. He says he's coming back to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we might be also. What an awesome thing that is. What an awesome thing. Well, let's pray. Father, if this were just an occasion where we gathered in you, Lord, but kept it in our heads, we would profit very little. And so, Lord, that which you now have been speaking to us about tonight, the gospel, what it reveals, your heart, your plan from before time began, that you loved us that much to make a way, Oh Lord, let's sink into our, not just our heads, but our hearts also. That, Lord, it would be a settled issue for every single one of us, that we would have that blessed assurance. That, Lord, if there be anybody that hasn't received it, they do that tonight. But Lord, having done that, for those who by your mercy and grace that we have done that, those who've done it, Lord, we're asking you to settle the issue. Help us all have that settled heart that you're very, very real. You are at work there. We belong to you. We're headed home. And so thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, we also want to stop and just pray now for the VBS this week. We're asking you, Lord, to place your hand upon everything that goes on every evening here, that you'll protect and guide and minister and bless and pour out your Spirit in an awesome way. That, Lord, you'll minister to the teachers and through the teachers. That every interaction would be led of you and be used by you. And that, Lord, these children would know. Maybe some that come from the local neighborhood and all that aren't in Christian homes, but they hear about it and come out, Lord. Maybe for some it'll be the first time they've ever really heard. But for all the children, may they hear and know in their hearts how much you love them. And may they receive. Lord, you said, let the little children come unto you. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, may there be salvation for every child that doesn't know you. May they all open their hearts and receive this week. So we're asking for an awesome working, a coming to know you, and a building up of the faith of all these little ones, of how special they are in you. So, Lord, we're lifting our VBS to you. Now, Lord, we head out of this week into this, whatever this week holds, Lord, you're going to hold us. And so we say, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.